Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Aging, dying, and death. Very encouraging message today, right? Today we're going to consider aging but not finished. Those of you in this room that are advanced in your years, you understand this from a very different vantage point than those who are young. To the young people, listen, because this is inevitable. You will age, you will eventually be experiencing dying, and one day you'll die. And remember this, 40 years old might look old right now. When you're 40, it's not old anymore. When you're 60, it's not old anymore. The only way to not grow old is to die. So let us grow old with proper thinking. It's a natural part of life. Everybody does it, right? Isn't that what teenagers say? Everybody's doing it. Well, that's what we're all doing. We're all getting older. So join the crowd. You're not alone. Well, let's never forget to smile even as we age. How about these for consideration? In gardening, it's a race between your back and your enthusiasm to see which will give out first. Middle age is when the products you bought with a lifetime guarantee begin to wear out. People are funny. Everyone wants to live a long life, but no one wants to get old. I'm at that age where I have nothing to do with natural foods. I need all the preservatives I can get. And you're getting old when the candles cost more than the cake. Well, the truth is we were created by God out of the dust of the ground, and science has proven that today we're going to return to dust and everything in the human body comes out of the earth. And there's coming a day we're all going to go back, of course, foregoing the rapture, I understand. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Well, that's the body, but the spirit will live on. But one day we're going to give up this body, and it's going to return to dust. The cycle of life, we're born, we live, we age, we die. Like it or not, that's the way it is. And no matter how much you reject it, no matter how much you exercise, there's coming a day. There's coming a day. Let us accept it and let us make the most as we age. And I do want to think about aging in our message today, considering some sober thoughts that you have as you grow old. You face the fact that society thinks that you're ready to retire. Your ways are considered outdated and unacceptable to the next generation. You marvel at how fast the years have gone by. You notice your friends are dying. You wish you would not have done certain things in life. You wish you would have done certain things in life. You're not included in many decisions. You look at the changing world and marvel that the younger generation does not ask for your opinion. You see young people making bad decisions and they do not care what you have to say. You realize you cannot do what you used to do. You have pain where you never had pain. Your doctor tells you the bad news that you thought was only for other people. You realize that one day you will die. You realize no one cares who you used to be. You remember what it's like to be young. You realize you cannot undo the past, no matter how hard you try. You realize how inconsiderate you were to older people when you were young. You regret being mean to other kids in school. You realize that many things are not worth worrying about. You realize that the old neighborhood is gone forever, it's only a memory. You read the obituaries and realize one day they'll read about you. You realize that this world will not skip a beat when you die. A few will briefly grieve, and life moves on. Your great-grandchildren will probably not know your name. Try to name your great-grandparents. You realize that many things that once were so dear will be trash. You realize that the kids who were not popular in school were really nice kids. You realize that time is the great equalizer. You realize that death is the ultimate equalizer. You realize that sadly some people grow old and never realize these things. Today we want to consider aging but not finished. I want us to consider that even as we get older in life, we still can be productive. Let me cite a couple illustrations. How about Harlan Sanders? You ever heard of Kentucky Fried Chicken? Sanders believed that his North Carolina restaurant would remain successful indefinitely, but at age 65, sold it after the new Interstate 75 reduced customer traffic. Left only with his savings and $105 a month from Social Security, he decided to franchise his chicken concept in earnest and traveled the United States looking for suitable restaurants. The company's rapid expansion to more than 600 locations became overwhelming for the aging Sanders in 1964 at 73. Here's one I'm sure you can all relate to. John Kelly and Gladys Burrell. John Kelly ran his last full Boston Marathon at the documented age of 84. In 1992, he previously had won the Boston Marathon in both 1935 and 1945, respectively. Between 1934 and 1950, Johnny finished in the top five 15 times, consistently running in the 2-hour and 30-minute range, finishing in second place a record 7 times at Boston. How about Gladys Burrell? At 92 years old, Prospect, Oregon woman and part-time resident of Hawaii, previously held the Guinness Book of World Records title for the oldest person to complete a marathon with 9 hours and 53-minute performance. How about Peter Mark Roget? He was born in 1779. 1840, he effectively retired from medicine and spent the rest of his days on a project that made his name Roget's Thesaurus of English Words and Phrases. His thesaurus was published in 1852 and has never been out of print. He was 73 years old when it went to print. Most people are never going to realize such earthly accomplishments, but with the Lord in old age and in aging, we can be productive. With God on our side, we yield ourselves, and God can take what we have left and use it to do something for Him. What are we to do as we age and get old? First of all, make the most of each day, because God is there and He has purpose for keeping you alive. And as long as there is life, there is God and there is purpose. He makes no mistakes. He puts you in this world at the time and place when you were born. You yield yourself and He will take you out in His time and not before. I want our key verses to be for today's study to be from 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, wrote this: "For I, Paul, am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." Paul lived his life so that he could die knowing he had done his best for the Lord. Well, I want to consider just a few moments here about general thoughts about aging and about old people as we age. The previous generations knew where to put the ancient landmark. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." They put it there for a reason. Did you ever drive down the road and you see those little markers, concrete things about so square and about that high? They were put there a long, long time ago as the land surveyors went around the country and marked it out. And they're the boundary markers still today. You can tell they aged tremendously. They knew what they were doing. And they went around and marked out this whole country. Remove not the ancient landmark. Well, the ancient landmark in that context there, when you think about the Proverbs and Solomon writing things and long ago, remove not the ancient landmark. Well, what would be the ancient landmark? One of them would be the boundary markers of the land given to the different tribes of Israel. There were markers so that they knew this is the land of such and such, and this tribe, and this tribe, and this tribe. Because God gave them that. And so that it wouldn't be lost. Don't move the boundary marker there. That boundary marker ensures that people will have the land that they need for farming, to grow crops, and to maintain livestock. Thus, moving a landmark hurts other people, and it's stealing their land. Well, we're going to take this to court, and we're going to argue this. Don't move the ancient landmark. Now, we can also kind of use that symbolically, that there are things in life that this is the way it's always been and that it's worked. Why are we changing it? Don't change it. Yes, sometimes life does need changed, but sometimes we need to keep our hands off the ancient landmark. Have you considered, when we think about older and younger generations, that the younger generation tends to not listen to the older generation? I remember something to this effect. Ronald Reagan talked about, he said, you younger generation, you have all these inventions. We invented it. Don't tell us. What you have, we invented. I want you to consider, as the younger generation not listening to the older, I want to think about Solomon. When he died, the kingdom went to his son, Rehoboam. And when he died and Rehoboam ascended to the throne, the representative Jeroboam came and talked to the new king, Jeroboam, and he said, "Your father was too hard on us. Ease up." And he said, "Let me do some homework." So what did he do? He went to Solomon's advisors, these old men, and he said, "What should we do? What should I do?" He said, "Ease up on the people." They knew Solomon was too hard. Don't do it. And then he went to his peers, his young advisors, and said, "What should I do?" And he said, "Don't listen to them. Continue to be harsh." Consider 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 13. "And the king, Rehoboam, answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.'" Now, what does it mean to whip with a scorpion? Nothing. It's just a little expression he threw in there to make himself sound cool. How do you whip somebody with a scorpion? I don't know. Maybe there's something. I don't know. Now, I have greatly summarized this story, but the point is there. People that have walked, I have been there. I understand how we got here. And these old men are saying, "I know from before you guys were born. I understand the whole story, and nobody wants our opinion." And you know what the result of this matter was? Those 10 tribes, a whole northern part of Israel, said, "We're out of here." And he was left with 2 of the 12 tribes to rule over, because he wouldn't listen to the counsel of the wise old men that have been there, done that, and they understand how we got here today. Gray hair, which is a sign of old age, is to be a treasured thing. A person that has walked in the Lord is a wonderful resource for advice to the younger generation. Consider Proverbs 16:31. "The hoary head," gray head, "is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." It's not an automatic crown of righteousness and respect. It must be earned by the way you have lived your life and you have conducted yourself. And God says it's a treasure. Just like those old men should have been a treasure to Rehoboam. Instead, "I don't want your advice." And he paid dearly for it. The older generation is not as stupid as you may think we are. The truth is, many hearing this message look back and say, "I have wasted many years." But it's never too late to start. Even if it's nothing more than your late start to do right is an inspiration to others to do right. And you may never see the results of your labors, but God does. I want us to think about some people in the Bible who late in life were able to be used by God to do some incredibly important things late in their years. Abraham and Sarah were blessed by God to bring a child into the world that would carry on the promise from Abraham to Isaac. Now, in one sense, it's nothing that they did. It is something that God did. But why did God do it? Because they were faithful and they obeyed. And he was fulfilling his promise through them. Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He actually believed. You mean you can work through this? He said, no, my body's not dead because God promised me that son. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I know I'm old, but you told me that you were going to work. And God says, I'll promise. I promised. I'll do it. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that he that had promised was also able to perform. Now, certainly God is not calling many of us to have children late in life, but he is calling us to do something for him. And he says, if you will obey me, if you will give me the glory, I will work through you even in your old age. If God has called you to some task late in life, apply yourself to it and God will bring it to pass. The truth is you may only be the start and generations behind you will follow in it. You may not see here on earth, but in heaven, God will let you see what you did in late in years. Serve God and leave the results to him. How about Moses? There are three main divisions to the life of Moses, each one being 40 years. He was put in a basket in the Nile, picked up and brought into Pharaoh's house, and he lived there for 40 years, learning all the ways of the world. At 40 years of age, he went out to see his people, slaves. He ended up killing an Egyptian. He fled to the desert, and the next chapter of his life, 40 years, he tended sheep in the wilderness. And at 80 years old, he is ready to start his last 40 years at 80. He saw a burning bush. And there, God called him to do his life's greatest work. Acts chapter 7, verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness on Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. At 80, he was called to do his life's greatest work. And he had his challenges, but he ultimately did what God wanted him to do. How about the priests? Back in Exodus, we see the law being given. The children of Israel have been delivered from the bondage by Moses. He goes up on Mount Sinai, and there, the Lord carves the tablets of stone and gives him the law. In that law, he made provision on how the worship was to be done, and he chose the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were to be the priests. They were to oversee the spiritual aspect of the nation. They were given no particular land as the other tribes were. They were scattered throughout the different tribes. And therein they had their responsibilities. I want you to consider this. One of their greatest responsibilities at the time was, we're going to be wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And that means the Levites had to take down the tabernacle and all therein, carry it, and at the next location, set it up. Hard work. And the daily routine of sacrifices, hard work. Numbers chapter 1, verse 51. And when the tabernacle setteth forth, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Only the Levites were allowed to do that work. But as you get older, you can't keep doing that. So at the age of 50, the duty of a priest would change. No longer could he do the arduous toil of this tabernacle and other duties. He had to change from, I don't do, I now oversee and direct. They were to stop doing and to start overseeing. Take a look at Numbers chapter 8, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This it is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go to wait on the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here it is, verse 25. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and they shall serve no more, but they're not done. They shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge. You're supposed to be overseeing it. Make sure the work is done right. And shall do no service. This thou shalt do unto the Levites, touching their charge. They could not physically do, but they could certainly see and administrate others to say, no, no, don't do it that way, do it this way. No, do this. Do this. God was not done with them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he did much of his greatest works later in his years while in prison. Now, no one would volunteer to say, boy, let me go to prison. At least nobody I know. But if that's what God wants, I'll go. And Paul was willing to go to prison. And while in prison, did you know he had plenty of time to write? And we have those writings today. God made no mistakes. But I want you to think about this man. Once he was so active, once he was traveling around the Mediterranean and the areas surrounding it. But the time comes, we start to age and slow down. Some speculate that the Apostle Paul, as he aged, his eyes were failing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul is saying this, you folks, you see how large a letter I, Paul, have written unto you with my own hand. They think that maybe his eyesight was failing. He had to write real big. Or could it be he had arthritis? Consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand. Now, apparently there was a decline there. He's written a large letter to the Galatians. But in 2 Thessalonians, he could only write the salutation. But he was still writing. As he was aging and his body was declining. We don't know exactly what the issue was, but we know this. He was aging and God was still using him. And today we have his works. God in his wisdom moved Paul to prison where he could do his great work of writing epistles. And how did Paul view this chapter of life? I'm tired of being enslaved in this body. Or Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's my title. I'm going to use it. Because God makes no mistakes. And no, I can't do what I used to, but boy, I can sure write this as a prisoner. He wasn't discouraged because he saw God in every aspect of his life. Thus, Paul did some of his greatest work in late years and in declining health. How about John the Baptist? Late in life, the Apostle John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. There, he was moved by God to write the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. The book that is so filled with prophecy. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The world's view of Patmos was a penal colony that was so isolated it was basically not considered an active part of the world. And God says, John, I'm going to send you there because an angel's going to visit. And you're going to be illuminated to one of the greatest works you've ever done. Sure, we have the Gospel of John. We have the three epistles of John. And then we have the Revelation of Jesus Christ written by John. Late in years. God used him greatly. Like Paul, John's imprisonment gave him the opportunity to write. And 2,000 years later, we are still blessed by that inspired writing. John didn't complain about his age and his imprisonment. Rather, he saw God in it all, and he yielded himself to write. I want you to think about generations that have gone by now for us. In the church age, The church began at Pentecost approximately 2,000 years ago, and the church has come throughout the ages, and they have shown us how to do it. The older has passed on to the younger. Consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. See, a generation's gone before you, and there's some of the things are written, and if you consider that in the context, some things haven't had time to be written yet. Well, as a matter of fact, the letter that Paul was writing had just gotten written. Quote, as yet the canon of Scripture was not complete when he wrote 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And therefore some things were delivered by the apostle in their preachings under the guidance of the infallible Spirit, which Christians were bound to observe as coming from God. Other things were afterwards by them committed to writing, as the apostle had written a formal epistle to these Thessalonians. And these epistles were written as the writers were moved by the Holy Ghost. Note, there is no argument hence for regarding oral traditions in our day. We don't need oral traditions to say this is absolutely inspired, but we do have the written word of God coming down to us through generations. And I think that this is one of the things we really need to consider. What has come to us through the ages, and all of a sudden we have an explosion of all these different versions of Scripture. We must be extremely careful. I am a firm believer in the King James. I have been through this several times. But don't mess with it. It's a fundamental truth. And all of a sudden, mid-1800s, we started getting these new versions of Bibles. As we should continue with the same fundamental doctrines from the Scriptures, as practiced by our founding fathers, I should say, of our generations before us, just like the priests, at 50, stop doing and make sure the younger generation is doing it the way it's supposed to be done. They're not supposed to become freelance priests. We need to adhere what the fathers did, and we need to take what we have learned from our fathers. Now, do things change? How about light bulbs? Yeah. Things do change. Anybody appreciate air conditioning? Things change. Sound systems, recordings, things of this sort, yes, things change. But the Word of God must not change. And we have to adhere carefully to that, to what has been passed down to us and what we ought to pass to the next generation. The book of Judges is a sad book, because there is a theme through it of disobedience, bondage, and deliverance by the children of Israel. And we read in there where every time they got into sin and God punished them, he would raise up a judge and say, come on back. And you know what he did every time over a couple hundred years? Brought them back to that same old law. We don't want that law. No, we're not changing for you. The law is what's in effect, and that every judge was to bring them back to the law that God had ordained for a time. We have the church for a time. That is what is ordained, and that is wherein we must stand and be solid on our doctrine. I want you to think about Jesus Christ when he held to truth. He was speaking to a multitude, and he preached some things they didn't want to hear. And they left in mass. And John chapter 6, verse 66, here is Jesus' response to people leaving because they didn't like what was preached. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And in verse 67, and Jesus said, wait, come back, I'll change. No. He looked at the disciples, he looked at the 12, said, will you go away too? I'm not changing. What has been truth is truth. And I'm not changing truth. And he clung to the truth given by the Father, inspired throughout the years, lived out in the different generations and the people that came. And even Jesus Christ said, no, I'm not changing. If they want to leave, they can leave. But I'm not changing. Truth is truth. We must be careful to not change the fundamentals of Christianity. By the way, if God wants to change, he can change. He changed from the law to the dispensation of the church. I think that's pretty good change, wouldn't you? God knows how to make change if he wants change. It's not for us to tell God what's going to change. We all age. It's the grand reality of this life. But aging does not mean useless or finished. Apply yourself to God in your later years. Accept your limitations as from God. Allow those limitations to serve as opportunities to direct your service. We have seen examples in the Bible. Let them encourage us to go for the Lord as we grow old. And remember, God makes no mistakes for keeping you alive. And therein, you must trust and serve him. When Paul was facing the end of his life, he said, 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all them who love his appearing." Folks, you do not have to be useless or finished as you age. You can do some of your greatest work for God if you will only let him work through your life. Do you know Christ as your Savior? This is where it all begins. The beginning of Christianity. Please, listen. This is the most important thing you'll ever hear in your whole life. Not because I'm saying it, but because it's Scripture. Let that hand represent you. You, make it personal. And let this represent sin. You have sin. You were born from sin because it came from Adam and Eve in the garden. But even without that, you've got enough sin in your own life. Because we've all done something wrong and fallen short of the glory of God. And this sin prevents us from having a relationship with God. It prevents us from going to heaven when we die. What are we going to do with this sin debt? You see, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And that sin debt must be dealt with, and there's nothing that you can do, I can do, any person can do to get rid of that sin debt. You could join this church, you could join every church in town, water, baptism, communion, go down, whatever you think is a good work. The Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that you can do to get rid of that sin. And if you die with that on you, you will spend eternity separated from God in eternal hell. That's a sad but true fact. But God, in his love, in his mercy, in his wisdom, is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. So, in the fullness of time, at what we celebrate called Christmas, God in the flesh was born of the Virgin, Jesus Christ. He lived approximately 33 years, and there he was nailed on a cross, and the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, everybody's sin, was laid on him. Because he was God, he could pay it. We're not God. We're far from it. We're sinners. We can't pay it, but Jesus could. He gave up the ghost. He died. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. He rose again. Death could not hold him. The Father was satisfied, sin debt was paid, therefore it extends to men. How does it extend to us? When we realize in the quietness of our mind, I get it. I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to get rid of that sin. It's not me. It's exclusively Jesus. It's what Jesus did. Now I get it. I understand now why he came. I never understood that. I get it. He died for me. He paid my sin debt. And I believe that he paid my sin debt. And that's all it takes is trusting his shed blood to take my place. He died instead of me. And the moment you believe that, God promises you have eternal life. He didn't say, believe and join a church. Believe and give money. Believe and be... Does God want us to do good things after salvation? Yes, but not for salvation. Listen carefully. For God so loved the world, that's you, but he hates the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever. Whosoever means whosoever. Believeth. Do you believe in him? Do you believe he paid your sin debt? Do you believe that's all you need for salvation? If you believe that, you shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes, the moment you believe, he promises two things. You're not going to go to hell, and you're going to have eternal life with him. The split second you believe. It's not of works, folks. It's not raising your hand. It's not walking an aisle. And I know some that do that, and I'm not against it. As long as you make it clear, you don't get saved by walking an aisle or raising your hand. You get saved the moment you realize it's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. I get it. And God promised when you believe, he knows your thoughts, you're born again. You don't have to tell, oh, by the way, I believe, would you save me? He knew it. He promised the second you believe, you don't perish, but you have eternal life. The greatest decision you'll ever make, what do you do with Jesus?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.